Bibles today then to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to pick up at verse 1 here, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 1. And let's read down through several verses here and we can get going. He says in 2 Corinthians 7, 1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." I trust you will recall that in our context here, the Apostle Paul, especially in this passage, you can see that he is encouraging the Corinthians along the lines of the doctrine of what we would call holiness, separation, sanctification, things like that. When we say holiness, I'm not talking about the concept of the holiness movement, sinless perfection. You can see in the passage what he's saying at 2 Corinthians 7:1, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit." Anything that is going to corrupt and hinder the spiritual progress and maturity and growth of the believer, we need to cleanse ourselves from that. To cleanse, you're washing it off of you, you're separating yourself from that. And he says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's really what the process of sanctification is about. It's the issue of perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's important that we make the connection back with chapter 6, because obviously he does so. If you look at verse 1 again of chapter 7, he says, "Having therefore these promises." And we noted last time that the Apostle Paul at the end of chapter number 6, when speaking to the Corinthians about the doctrine of separation, that he went back to three key passages in Israel's scriptures. Leviticus 26 at the implementation and giving of the law. Isaiah chapter 52, which is a picture of the actual second coming of the Messiah, of Christ, the coming of the Redeemer to destroy the Antichrist and Babylon and then to regather the nation of Israel, to call them out and separate from that. And then Jeremiah 31, when he places them under the new covenant. And so what the Apostle Paul was saying back in chapter number 6 about all that is that Israel, they're not going to be in that relationship to God as father and son. They're not going to get that on the basis of the law, Leviticus 26, verse 12. They're going to get that relationship, and it's going to take the Lord Jesus Christ to return as a mighty conquering king and as their redeemer, the one to set them free and to usher them into their kingdom and place them under the new covenant. It's going to take all that before Israel will really enjoy and experience that relationship to God as their father and they being his sons and daughters. So the Apostle Paul, he doesn't say that those verses are being fulfilled today. If you will go back to chapter 6, verse 16, it's pretty clear that he's just using a parallel. Chapter 6, 16, he says, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." And then he says, "As God hath said." And then he makes references to those Old Testament passages of Scripture. He doesn't say that those verses are being fulfilled today by members of the body of Christ. Rather, he is using those verses fundamentally to say, the simplest way to put it is this: what Israel has to wait for in terms of their experiencing that relationship to God as their father, then they being his sons and daughters, what they have to wait for at his second coming and to experience in the kingdom, you and I actually already have the privilege now, right here today, of experiencing that kind of relationship with God as our Abba Father and us being his sons and daughters. So once again, Paul isn't saying that those verses are being fulfilled by us today, but rather there's a parallel. Israel has to wait for the second coming of Jesus Christ, their Messiah, and Christ to destroy the Antichrist and his rebellious system out of this earth and destroy Babylon, ushering in the kingdom and the regathering of the nation and then placing them under the new covenant. Israel has to wait for all that before they will truly experience God as their father and they being his sons and daughters. But you and I today have that similar kind of a relationship, not because those promises and covenants were made with us, because they weren't made with us as Gentiles. As Gentiles, we were strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But rather, you and I, because of our identification into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, being made one with Christ as members of His body, you and I are privileged to have and therefore experience that relationship to God today as Him being our Abba Father and we being His sons and daughters. So Paul in chapter 7, verse 1, is really exhorting the Corinthians and exhorting you and me today to really not only just appreciate, to realize that relationship, that privilege that we have, but to appreciate it and to allow it to make an impact and to have an impact on our thinking process, on the decision-making process in our lives, and therefore it be manifest in our lives. So again, chapter 7, verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. It's a call to separation. It's a call to, as he says here, perfect holiness. And that's what you and I as believers need to do. It is wonderful to be saved, to know the Lord, to speak about God as our Heavenly Father, and to address God directly as our Abba Father. And then it is another thing to take that relationship and allow that relationship to be a reality in our experience, and therefore in our experience to be able to manifest and have a willing heart to manifest holiness. Holiness is, again, it's the idea of separation, sanctification, being set apart. Okay, so you want to, by the way, look at verse 1 again here. There's a little phrase he uses here that I think it's worth taking some time to think about. He says, having therefore these promises, then he says this, dearly beloved, dearly beloved. Think about that word there, the second word, those two words. First of all, dearly, God considers us to be dear to His heart. And then he says, dearly beloved. Now, that's not simply dearly beloved by Paul, and that's a wonderful thing, but you know what? That's dearly beloved by God. To be loved. To be loved by God. Isn't that an amazing thing to think about? In doing some studies recently out of Romans 6, because, of course, we are going through Romans 6 in our Sunday morning services. What a wonderful passage there about not under the law but under grace. But in doing some studies about that whole relationship to God on the basis of grace, one of the things that is so vital for us to always keep in mind is the fact that we are, because we are in Christ, we are loved. We have been made accepted in the beloved, and because we are in the beloved, we are dearly beloved. God's love for the believer is every bit equal to, it's no less, and it's every bit as great as His love for the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are in Christ. When He says, if you'll hold that passage there and go back to Romans 8, go back to Romans chapter number 8, He says at verse 38 in Romans 8 and 38, He says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Now, I know it's easy sometimes to read kind of quickly through that list, and we've done that just now. But sometime in your own personal Bible study, go through and slow down and read that list and think about all the calamities, all the challenges that we face, whether by death or life, and all the things that are listed in those verses. And allow it to have the impact on us when He says that none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The love of God is located in a person. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you and I trusted the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, that split second we were placed into Christ and are loved by God with the exact same eternal, infinite, unchangeable, unending, undying love that He has for the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how the Apostle Paul says it over in the book of Philippians here. Look over to the book of Philippians here. He says the same two words in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. He uses the same two words as he does in 2 Corinthians there. He says, therefore, my brethren, dearly, and then he says, there it is again, be loved. Be loved. Not simply loved by Paul. Paul did love the Philippians, and they loved him. It was a wonderful relationship and so forth. But Paul is also speaking on behalf of God the Holy Spirit, dearly beloved, dearly beloved. It is good for us to sometimes just kind of stop from the busyness of all that we're doing, the busyness of life, whether it's work or whether it's housework or whether it's raising the family or the grandkids or whether it's recreation, whatever it might be that we're doing. It's good to oftentimes stop and just realize that we are indeed dearly beloved by God. The God of heaven and earth, the God of creation, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That He does indeed love us in the Lord because we're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that marvelous truth about the fact that we're not under the law, we're not in a relationship to God that is a performance-based relationship, we are in a grace-based relationship. We are in a love-based relationship, a relationship where that love is unconditional. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under a performance-based system. You're under a grace-based relationship to God. You're in a relationship that is based on unconditional acceptance and love. And, of course, as we mentioned, the passage in Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians in chapter number 1. At verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. Christ is the beloved. And because you and I are in Christ, therefore we are also said to be dearly beloved. What a wonderful, blessed truth that is. So I don't want to race too fast over that little two-word phrase there in 2 Corinthians 7. Turn back there with me now if you would. Okay, let's move on. He says there, look now at verse 2, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. Now, I realize I'm kind of stopping right in the middle of verse 4 there, but let's remember, let's pick up what the Apostle Paul, let's make sure and appreciate and get what the Apostle Paul is saying here. If you'll go back to chapter 6, make the connection here. Go back to chapter number 6:11. He says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is opened unto you, our heart is enlarged. I know we've studied this before. Let me review. Paul is conveying to the Corinthians how? That he has in his heart a lot of room for these saints. He considered them to be dearly beloved. He has a lot of room in his heart for them. He loved these people dearly. Chapter 7, verse 3 now. Chapter 7, verse 3. I speak not this to condemn you. Now here it is. For I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Paul had a lot of room in his heart. He had a large heart towards the Corinthians. However, by contrast, if you look back to chapter 6, verse 12, he says, ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. What is happening is that because the Corinthians were going for all this other teaching that was not consistent with Pauline truth, all that other doctrine that they were taking on board into their thinking, on board into their inner man, it was crowding out of their inner man Pauline truth, and hence there was no room left for Pauline truth. So what was happening, Paul says, you're not straitened in us, you're straitened in your own bowels. Inside their own inner man, these believers here, they were Pauline truth, Paul was being crowded out of their heart. Well, go back to chapter 6, verse 13. He says, now for a recompense in the same I speak as unto my children, be also enlarged. He's asking them to open up their heart open back up their heart to Him. And He means the doctrine. Open up their heart to the doctrine. The only way they're going to open their heart back up to that doctrine is if they would be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, if they would separate themselves from all that false teaching. If they would open their hearts back up to what Paul is teaching and allow what Paul is teaching to be what it is, it's the truth of the Word of God for us in this dispensation, then that would indeed push back out of their hearts all that other false teaching that they were getting, and they would take on board his information. So when he says at chapter number 7, verse 2, he's picking back up on that thought there when he says, receive us. He says, I want you to receive this information. He says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Now, let me backtrack a little bit here as well again. Remember, those who were opposing Paul's message, those who were opposing the truth of the Word of God rightly divided, those who were opposing the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul, they were making accusations about Paul to these Corinthians. And it was causing these Corinthians to kind of back away from the Apostle Paul and the doctrine that he was preaching. If you will look back to chapter number four, you'll see this principle. And this principle runs all the way through 2 Corinthians, where Paul is having to address that issue, that the Corinthians were under constant pressure to turn away from Pauline truth. And the way that they were under that constant pressure is that those who were those false teachers at Corinth, those who were opposing Paul's message, not only were saying bad things, inappropriate, illegitimate things about the Apostle Paul himself, but they were saying those things about the doctrine he was proclaiming. Look at what it says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says this, "But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully." Well, once again, those were the accusations made against the Apostle Paul. They said that the Apostle Paul was walking dishonest, that he's walking in craftiness. He was really trying to be crafty and trick these Corinthians, and that the Apostle Paul was handling the Word of God deceitfully. Those were the accusations made against him. If you look over to chapter 7 again at verse 2. Look at chapter 7, verse 2. He says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." Well, again, he's addressing those accusations made against him and his ministry and his message. He was being accused of wronging people. He was being accused of corrupting the believers. He was being accused of defrauding the believers of their reward. And the Apostle Paul, of course, is telling them, no, guys, that's not all what's happening here. In fact, it was the false teachers that were indeed corrupting the Corinthians. It was those false teachers that were defrauding these Corinthians. If you look how the Apostle Paul says it over in chapter number 11, look over to chapter number 11. At verse 13, chapter 11, verse 13, look at this whole section down here. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." He says at verse, "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, in that verse, those are other human beings. Those aren't devils. Those aren't fallen angels. Those are other human beings that are going around saying, talking about God, talking about Jesus, talking about the Holy Spirit, talking about the gospel. The problem is, if you look at verse 4, 11:4, he says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." These other people were teaching another Jesus other than preaching Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. They were preaching another spirit other than the way the Spirit of God is working today under the doctrine of grace and liberty. They were preaching another gospel. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom instead of the gospel of the grace of God. And Paul says, you guys are bearing with these people. You guys are accepting them into your ministry. You're accepting them into your pulpits. You're sitting under the ministries. You're going to their houses for Bible study. You're going over to their church for fellowship and so forth. And he says, look over to chapter 11, verse 20. He says, for ye suffer if a man, watch this, bring you into bondage. Paul wasn't bringing them into bondage. If a man devour you, his doctrine wasn't devouring people. If a man take of you, Paul wasn't taking, he was giving. If a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. You see, these false teachers are going in there, but the Corinthians were allowing themselves to sit under the ministry of these false teachers. It wasn't Pauline truth. Listen to me. Go back to 2 Corinthians 7:2. It's not Pauline truth that wrongs a man, that corrupts a man, that defrauds a believer. It's not Pauline truth that does that. If you preach and teach the Word of God rightly divided, you're not going to be wronging men. You're not going to be corrupting men. You're not going to be defrauding men. But if you preach and teach the Bible and you do not rightly divide the word of truth, listen to me now. If you preach and teach the Bible, if you preach and teach the Scripture, the Word of God, and you fail to rightly divide the word of truth, you are going to damage the edification process in a believer. You are going to, as Paul, you're going to wrong a man. You're going to corrupt that person. You're going to defraud that person. You see, you've got to preach, you have to preach the Word of God, but you have to preach the Word of God rightly divided. In Paul's epistles specifically, in Paul's epistles alone is where you find the specifics of what God is doing now at this time in human history in the dispensation of His grace. And if you and I as believers, if we either go out and preach that the believer is under the Old Testament, under Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Hebrews through Revelation, or if we sit under the ministry of somebody that teaches and preaches that kind of thing, friends, the end result is that we are indeed, we're going to hinder our own edification process and hinder the edification process of other people. When Paul says, this is such a key verse of Scripture, it's a real interesting verse to think about. When Paul says, receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. If you will receive Pauline truth, if you'll receive it by faith, the reception of Pauline truth, when I say Pauline truth, of course, I'm talking about Romans through Philemon, I'm talking about all the Word of God, but that part that is specifically to us, Paul's epistles, Romans through Philemon, all the Word of God's for us, it's just not all directly to us. If you'll receive Paul, then you won't be wronged, spiritually speaking. You won't be corrupted, spiritually speaking. You won't be defrauded of anything. In fact, look how Paul says it. Hold that verse there and come back with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. If you'll receive Pauline truth, if you'll receive the fact that the Apostle Paul is a separate and distinct ministry for this dispensation, and then go and study and figure out what it is and let it be what he says it is, then what will happen? You'll have a grasp on the whole Bible, the whole picture. You'll see the big picture. He says over in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7 and 8. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. If you'll consider what Paul says, if you'll take it on board and believe it, then that is how the Lord will give you understanding in all things, in the whole program, Genesis through Revelation. That's how you'll see the big picture. You won't see it otherwise. You won't see the distinctive. You won't see the importance of this dispensation. You won't see the purpose of this dispensation. You won't appreciate the uniqueness of the new creature, the one new man, the church, the body of Christ. And so you must rightly divide. You must recognize the distinctive ministry of Apostle Paul if you don't want to be wronged, if you don't want to be defrauded, if you don't want to be corrupted. He says at verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Verse 8 now, remember. Remember what? Remember this, that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. So it's the same person, the same seed of Abraham, the same seed of David, the prophesied Lord Jesus Christ, that same person. But notice, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. But notice, he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. See, in Israel's program, the Messiah was going to be raised from the dead. And he was going to be raised from the dead to sit on David's throne, to sit on a physical, earthly throne, Davidic, messianic throne on this planet. Well, that's what the Old Testament predicted. The Apostle Paul says he's got some other information about the resurrection of Christ, some new information, some information that had been kept secret. It was a mystery, not made known until it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. And that is that Jesus Christ is the seed of David. So the same person, he was raised from the dead, but he was raised from the dead according to my gospel, according to this new information. He was raised from the dead and ascended to the Father's right hand. And if you look how he says it over here in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter number 1, he was raised from the dead to, according to the mystery program, according to Paul's message. When I say Paul, of course, I'm talking about the message given to Paul by the risen and ascended Christ. He was raised from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead to be the head of the church, the body of Christ. Ephesians 1, 20, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come. And have put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to Paul's gospel. And Paul's gospel declares that one of the purposes of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as it relates to this dispensation is that he was made the head of the church, the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the full of him which filleth all in all. All those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in all the heavenly places. Look how he says it in Colossians 1. Look over to the book of Colossians in chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1, verse 18. Colossians 1, 18, and it says this. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. That's Christ is the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. When the Apostle Paul speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead according to his gospel, listen, Paul's good news, the good news that he declares, proclaims the fact that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to be the head of the body of Christ, and as head of the body of Christ, that's how he would have the preeminence in the heavenly places. Now, if you go back with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, 2 Corinthians 7, verse 2, when he says at verse 2, receive us, we have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. Once again, that's what people, if you preach this message, that's what's going to be said about you. It's going to be said that you are wronging the saints. You are corrupting the believers. You are defrauding them. But exactly the opposite is true. If you preach the scriptures wrongly divided, if you put the saints today under the kingdom program, you are actually wronging them. You're corrupting them and you are defrauding them. But if you'll preach the Word of God rightly divided, if you'll preach the separate and distinct and unique apostleship ministry of the Apostle Paul, and you'll teach the saints that, if you'll little by little take and teach them and edify them, I mean, I don't care whether it's one person or 500, it doesn't matter. If you'll just take whoever it is that you are privileged to teach and to instruct and to sit with and fellowship together with, and little by little, if you'll teach them the distinctive and separate ministry of the Apostle Paul, you won't be wronging them, corrupting them, defrauding them. In fact, you will be affecting their edification, their maturity. You will be assisting them in their, as he said in verse 1, in their process of perfecting holiness. Okay? Now, let's move on. So again, at verse 2, he says, "Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man." He says, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you." Now, there's something else that the Apostle Paul is having to deal with in these verses, and that is, of course, that those false teachers were saying that the Apostle Paul didn't think very much about the Corinthians. And he says just the opposite here. He says in verse 4, he says, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you." And he's going to go on and speak about the fact that he talked to Titus about how much he loved these people, how he was encouraged by them. Even though they had a lot of carnal problems and so forth, he still loved them dearly and spoke boldly about them. If you look at verse 14 of chapter 7, he says, "For if I have boasted anything to him," the him is Titus there, "for if I have boasted," he's talking about past tense, "if I have boasted anything to him of you, I am not ashamed, but as we spake all things to you in truth, even so our boasting, which I made before Titus, is found of a truth." See that? Basically, what happened is this. The Apostle Paul sent Titus over to the Corinthians to kind of straighten them out. Can I say it that way? Kind of help them along a little bit here. And with kind of a heavy hand of encouragement, you might say. All right, Titus was a pretty straightforward, in-your-face kind of a guy and everything. And the Apostle Paul sent Titus over there. But prior to sending Titus, Paul gloried about the Corinthians to Titus. Paul, when he says back to chapter 7, verse 4, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you." Paul had said some really good things about these Corinthians to Titus in preparing Titus to go there. Paul had said some really wonderful things about the Corinthians. And yes, he didn't sugarcoat everything. Yeah, they had some problems, and he prepared Titus to face those problems and so forth, those carnal problems that they had and so forth. But Paul still had a great love for these folks. He knew they were in Christ, and because they were in Christ, that's what would make the difference, all right? Well, Titus goes to the Corinthians, and then, of course, Titus has some experiences there. We'll get to that maybe today. If not, we'll get there next time. But has some experiences. He comes back and meets up with the Apostle Paul, and you know what? Titus himself was comforted by the reception of the Corinthians of himself, and then Paul, in turn, was comforted. And so Paul now is encouraging the Corinthians and says, "Hey guys, see what I told Titus about you guys. See, I knew it was true." He says, "The fact that you're in Christ is the issue. He isn't justifying their sin. He's not excusing their carnality. In fact, in this very chapter, he's going to go on and say, 'Wow, you guys are really kind of straightening some things out here.' He's pretty excited for them." And he's saying to these Corinthians that, no, he's not speaking evil of them. Those false teachers were accusing the Apostle Paul of speaking evil of Corinthians, of not having the Corinthians' best interest in his heart. Jump ahead to chapter 11. Watch this. Look at chapter 11. Look what he says at verse 7. Look at this. He says, "Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man, for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. Look, what was happening is this. When the Apostle Paul was at Corinth, he didn't take wages from them. Instead, other assemblies sent wages to the Apostle Paul to support him while he was at Corinth. And sure enough, when Paul left, those false teachers who quickly came in to fill in his spot and so forth, they said, well, Paul doesn't really care that much about you Corinthians because he didn't let you guys support him. See that? I mean, everything Paul did, these false teachers were turning around and turning against him. And Paul says, he says at verse 11, verse 7, have I committed an offense in a base? They said that was offensive for the Apostle Paul to come and teach you guys and not let you guys support him. And he was taking money from other churches. See, Paul just must not really care that much about you. Look over to chapter 12. Look over to chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. He says at verse 13, 12:13, he says, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. You see what those false teachers were saying? They were saying to the Corinthians, you know what? Paul believes you guys are an inferior church. And because he thinks you're an inferior church, the evidence that he thinks you're an inferior church is that he didn't pick any wages of you guys. All these other churches from Macedonia, the Philippians, for example, the Thessalonians, they were supporting Paul, but Paul wouldn't take money of you guys. He thinks you're an inferior church. Yeah, and Paul's saying, wait a minute, guys, that's not at all why he didn't take money from you. And yet, he does take the blame. Verse 13, I'm at chapter 12, verse 13. He says, for what is it wherein ye were inferior to other churches, except it be that I myself was not burdensome to you? He says, forgive me this wrong. Isn't that amazing how he assumes that he did wrong there? He says, okay, guys, if that's the case, then forgive me of it. I'm sorry. But, of course, that wasn't the case. He didn't at all think that they were inferior. So if you go back to chapter 7, he says, back to chapter 7, verse 4, Paul spoke well of these people. He didn't think inferior of them at all. Sure, he knew they had problems. Sure, he knew they were the carnal Corinthians, but he absolutely did not think inferior of these people. He spoke well of them, not because they had the victory over sin, not because they were such great people, but because they were in Christ. Because they were in the body of Christ. Because they were members in particular. Because they were blessed, just along with Him, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, raised up and set together with Christ in the heavenly places. His boldness about them, His glorying of them to Titus, he didn't say to Titus, hey, these folks are really great men. They're going to listen to everything you say. They're never, ever going to sin. They're never going to rebel. That's not how boasted him and gloried him. He said, listen, these guys trusted Christ. These guys are members one of another with us in Christ. Yeah, they're confused. Yeah, they're sitting under the wrong teachers and so forth. But Titus, don't give up on these folks. Don't give up on them. Let's get the truth to these folks. Let's get the Word of God to these individuals. And let's let the Word of God work in them. And if they'll receive the Word of God, it will work. And guess what? That's what happened. If you look at chapter 7, verse 4, he says, great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were... I'm going to go through this kind of fast here because we're running out of time and we'll come back to this. He says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. We have to come back to those verses. He says, nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us. How? By the coming of Titus. Now here it is. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation. You can see the word console in there. Consolation, console. But by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. Wait a minute. Titus was comforted in his inner man by the response that the Corinthians gave to him bringing Paul's message. He says, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind towards me, so that I rejoiced the more. When Titus went to the Corinthians, you know, it was anybody's guess what he was going to find in terms of their response and reception of him. By the way, and again, I know we're out of time, we're going to have to deal with this next time, but do pick up this point in preparation of next time. Look back at chapter 2. Even Paul was somewhat concerned. Look over to 2 Corinthians 2:12. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went through Macedonia. We're going to deal with this next time, but get the point. The Apostle Paul had expected... Let me back up. He sent Titus to the Corinthians to help him out. He had planned to rendezvous with Titus at Troas. Titus wasn't there. So the Apostle Paul is quite concerned. He leaves, and he doesn't link back up with Titus. He doesn't find him until he's back in Macedonia. So Paul was kind of concerned too. When Titus is on the way over there, no doubt there was some concern on Titus's part as far as, okay, how are these Corinthians going to receive this information? Well, the Apostle Paul told Titus, he says, listen, Titus, they're saints of the Most High God. They belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're one with us in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone for their salvation, not of works, not by works of righteousness which we have done. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, is the gift of God. He reminds Titus of the fact that they're one with him in the body of Christ, one with him in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And he said, Titus, that's our confidence of how they will respond. He doesn't say, hey, well, those Corinthians are great people, they're going to do great, they're going to stop sinning. He doesn't say it that way. He glories in them because they are in Christ. And that was his confidence that they would respond, that if they responded by faith to his word, then they would continue to grow. Well, sure enough, Titus goes over there, spends some time with them. Titus himself was greatly encouraged by their, as it says here, back at chapter 7, verse 7, their earnest desire to listen to what Paul said. Their mourning, they mourned over their sin. Their fervent mind toward Paul, so that I rejoice the more. Now there's something rather interesting about all this, and again, we're out of time here. If you look at, we don't want to in any way try to justify the carnality of the Corinthians. But we do want to exalt in the ability and power of the Word of God. Any saint of the Most High God, any member of the body of Christ, regardless of where they are spiritually, regardless of where they are in the edification process and their maturity, whether they are like the carnal Corinthians or the mature soldier type Ephesians, anyone who will respond positively, anyone who will have, as it says here, an earnest desire, a fervent mind toward Paul in truth, the fact is they will grow. They will mature. They will be edified. When you look at, when you just kind of do an interesting thinking about the Corinthians as compared to some of the other assemblies, I know we all talk about the Corinthians. They weren't doing so good. They were the carnal Corinthians. And yes, they still had problems by the time when Paul is writing 2 Corinthians. But when you look at the direction that they appeared to be going, spiritually speaking, from a chapter like this, you get the sense that, yeah, they were struggling, they were having some difficulties, but at least they were moving in the right direction spiritually. By contrast, when you look at the Ephesians, Paul has to say late in his ministry, he says, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. That's an interesting, listen, that's an interesting thing to think about. The Ephesians, who spiritually were much further along than the Corinthians, they turned away. Now, you're never told that the Corinthians did. He doesn't say, all they which are in Macedonia and Achaia turned away from me. So it's interesting to think about that here are these carnal Corinthians, they were struggling and they knew it. They had problems and they were aware of it. They still had a lot of issues they had to work out when Paul writes 2 Corinthians. But if you get glimpses of the power of the Word of God to work in a tender, open heart, a heart that is has an earnest desire, a heart that mourns over wrong decisions, a heart that has a fervent mind towards Pauline truth, that's a heart that remains humble. That's a heart that remains open and aware of the fact that it's yet not I, but Christ. That's a heart that will little by little by little go on and continue to grow in maturity. And the implication is that that's probably what eventually happened with these Corinthians. So give some thought to that. We're out of time here. We do want to open this up for Q&A. If you have a microphone, we do have a computer that's working now. We got the new computer finally. So if you have a question and you have a microphone and you want to either ask your question or if you have a comment that you'd like to add and so forth, just raise your hand there. We'll give you the microphone. If you don't have a microphone but still like to add something, you can type that in. It'll come up on the screen there. Just to raise your hand so that we'll know it's coming. Trophimus, how are you doing today? Let me go ahead and release the microphone and then go ahead with your question there.
Well, I'm glad you got the mic because my hands are still freezing from shoveling off my car. We've been getting like 10 to 20 below wind chills over here. Matter of fact, tonight they're saying 25 to 30 below wind chill. Don't you just miss it? Anyway, I appreciate your message and I do value the your point about the Corinthians, you know, in contrast to the saints in Asia, you know, with Ephesus and Colossae and so forth. I've thought of that too, you know, how these all turned away, yet there's no mention of the Corinthians with all their problems. I'd like to share something. You're having your conference up there in California on the 12th to the 14th, but we're going to have, there's a conference in our area for those in our area, and I'm in Wisconsin, in central Wisconsin, around Eau Claire, the 26th through the 28th, and Richard Jordan and Richard Church and Larry Garbert and Ron Knight would be the speakers, and the theme of the conference is going to be the God and the Nations. So if someone's in that area, feel free to contact me or Mike Tierry, if you're aware of him, and you know, at the Berean Church for more information. Again, thank you, John, and I appreciate your good idea. Thank you. And I do appreciate the time and the effort you make to get to, you know, continue your ministry on the internet. I tell you, there's no Grace Church in my area, and I do take pleasure in having the opportunity to be a part of your ministry here, even in this distant format. And again, thank you.
Thanks as well, and that's pretty exciting. You mentioned about the conference there in Eau Claire, and yes, Dan, maybe if you can get the details, and we definitely want to post that on our website as well so people can be aware of that. By the way, Trophimus, Frank, if you're going to, when you go to that conference, we have some dear, dear friends that were part of this ministry for a number of years, a Marine Corps buddy of mine, And they're actually up there assisting with the ministry of Mike Teary, I believe it is. And I think they're right there in Eau Claire. And his name is John Kubitz, and his family, Jane Kubitz, Tim Kubitz, and they've got three kids. They're, of course, they're all kind of grown up now, like the ages of our kids. But if you happen to go there and see them, say hi to John Kubitz for us. He's just a dear brother in Christ. And like I say, we both were in the Marine Corps at different times and everything, but we stay in touch that way. But so if you see him out there, say hi. And by all means, get that information over to Dan. We'll post it on the website. So if any are in that area, we definitely would like to encourage them to go out there. And you're telling us too about the weather out there and shoveling the snow and everything. And of course, I'm sure you've seen. He did just join the Marines. Wow. Well, excellent. There you go. For 8 years. Oh boy. You mentioned about the weather out there, and of course, if you've been watching the news, Southern California has been getting pounded with rain, and hence the mudslides. But I still don't think it's near as bad as having to dig out of 16 feet of snow or whatever, whatever it is there. So, anyway, thanks for being with us. Anybody else have a question or a comment? All right. Well, I don't see any hands up at this point. And once again, we do want to thank you for being with us. We do consider it a great privilege to be able to spend time together in the Word of God with you. We thank you for joining us. And we do want to continue to get the Word out so we can kind of grow these studies, have others in this room at this time. We will be back on again tonight at 7:30 for our live session. So hopefully you'll join us then. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith we stand. Thanks, and have a good day. Bye-bye now.